Good afternoon to all of our families at home and to our live studio audience. All right, I have one slide, which is really just one picture that I just wanted to start with. You know, kids are awesome, and I know we all love our kids. They have so many neat qualities and different things that they do and are good at. And all my kids are wonderful, but I just wanted to highlight Carly tonight. She is she's just one of those people that, like, everything she does really, really well. She makes things really beautiful. So she makes really neat cards, and she draws a lot of pictures and different stuff. And some of you have even been blessed by some of the things that she makes. And one of my favorite things that Carly makes is her cakes. And she's gone to making cakes for our different events or different occasions that we're celebrating. And I was just going to show you a picture. If we can't get it, Les, that's okay. She makes them so beautiful that they're like a work of art. And so you get them and you're like, oh my goodness, it's just so beautiful. I don't really want to eat it. I'd like to just kind of sit it out on a cake plate and just look at it for a while and let people come in and just see this work of art that she's made. But then I start thinking otherwise, and I'm like, wait, as pretty as it is, I know that it's going to taste delicious too, because she's a really good baker. So you get the point. You get where I'm going with this. We've heard the phrase, you can't have your cake and eat it too. We say that quite a lot, and I was thinking about it, and I wasn't quite sure what it meant. But it's really just that reality, that if you have a cake that's beautiful, you know, it has some visual appeal, and you would like to hold it and keep a hold of it. But if you want to eat it, you can't keep it and eat it too. Okay? So I want you just to kind of get that thought in your mind as we talk today about the concept of sacrifice. And we're in this study now where we're talking about traits or characteristics or attributes that can be developed in us. So we've already talked about things like honesty and generosity and humility. And so today we're going to talk about the concept or the idea of sacrifice. And I think for us to grow in our understanding of what sacrifice means, we have to try to just make sure we have a pretty good understanding of what it means from God's perspective. And so we're going to look at the biblical concept of sacrifice. But again, what we're going to then try to do is take that sort of spiritual or theological concept, and we're going to try to make it very real in our lives. What does it mean for us now to live sacrificially? And so we are going to start at the beginning in the book of Genesis. And we're going to be in chapter 3 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Okay, so if you did a word study on the word sacrifice in the Bible, and you went to the Greek and you went to the Hebrew and you studied out what the word means, it literally means to slaughter, to slay, or to kill an animal. And it carries, in certain senses, the idea of killing or slaying it as a sacrifice or as a tribute. Okay, so the definition doesn't help us a whole lot unless we really kind of take a look at how God has implemented this or how He's used this in His relationship with fallen humanity. And so in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, we see the first sacrifice made. Matthew already alluded to this earlier in our breaking of bread service. Chapter 3, verse 21. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And so we know the story. Adam and Eve have been placed in the garden in this perfect creation, and God has given them all things for their good. We could say, in fact, that Adam and Eve were able to kind of have their cake and eat it too. They had all of the best of God's creation, and they had full, unhindered fellowship with God because they were not tainted by sin. They were created in creature holiness, and they were able to fellowship with the holy God. But after they had taken of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, that which God said, "Do not eat of it, for when you eat of it, you will surely die," immediately they were tainted by their own rebellion and their own sin against God. And that promise that God made, on that day when you eat of it, you will surely die. The process of their spiritual death and the death that would then taint all of creation from that time forward began. And Adam and Eve found themselves separated from God. And we saw it, as Matthew pointed out earlier, they were hiding from God. And they were realizing their separation and this brokenness and the guilt and the shame from their sin. And they tried to hide and cover themselves with leaves. And we see what God did. God sacrificed an animal to cover their sin. It's important that we first recognize this concept that sacrifice is only necessary because of sin resulting in spiritual death. Before the fall, sacrifice was not necessary. And in heaven, when sin is done away with, when we are dead in the flesh and God has done away with sin once and for all, there will be no more need for sacrifice. There will be for us always the remembrance of the sacrifice, because we see in Revelation chapter 5 that the crowds, the multitudes are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb who was slain." With the scars of His wounding and the price paid, the sacrifice made, eternally in our remembrance, but there will be no more need for sacrifice anymore. Sacrifice is necessary because of sin. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, again from God's perspective, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins. And so we see in Genesis chapter 3 that God committed the first act of death, the first act of sacrifice. You know, we don't know when the fall happened in the timeline of creation. I don't know whether this animal was a first generation that God created with His own creative ingenuity, if it was the offspring. But what we do know is that He cared for that animal. You know, when God finished creation, He looked at all He had done and He said, "It is good." We know in the New Testament that Jesus tells us that God cares so much about His creation that He knows what? He knows when a sparrow falls. Highlighting His love and His attention to us, but recognizing that He knows life. He knows all of His creation. He loves and cares for and sustains all of His creatures. And so we see here that God did something very, very radical. The first death, the first sacrifice was committed by the very hand of God. He slayed this animal and He removed the skin and He provided for Adam and Eve a covering for their guilt and shame. And so we begin to see this idea of sacrifice playing out. The idea of an exchange of the tainted for the innocent. The sin-struck for the poor. The concept that to save a life must be given. On the day that you will eat of it, you will surely die. Adam and Eve ate of it, and they died spiritually. And God, in essence, said, that is not the end of the story. A life must be demanded. Death is the penalty. Blood must be shed. But he symbolically on that day shed the blood of that animal, foreshadowing the sacrifice that would come. Now, we're going to have a kind of a working definition as we go through some of these passages tonight. And these are things that have just, I've either heard or kind of worked together, but we'll bring them back together in the end. But I want us to see, because it will help us understand what God expects of us, what God did. He gave up something valuable to himself, something that he loved, for something that he valued more. Something that he loved more deeply. So I want you to think about that. And again, we'll come back to it. Sacrifice is giving up something good, something you care about, something you love, for something you care more deeply about, something you love more. It's giving something you really, really, it will hurt to lose in order to gain something more valuable. Sacrifice. And then this picture would be repeated, the need for sacrifice. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here because I want to shift into the more practical part of it, the applicational part. But we know this as we now look at our full of Scripture. This idea of the need for sacrifice, really interwoven between God and His relationship with fallen man. A life given to save a life. We could look at the story of the Passover lamb. The lamb slain, its blood shed, its blood put across the doorway, the life of the lamb given to save the life of the firstborn. We would see it in the covenants and the shed blood related with every covenant that was cut. And we certainly see it in the Old Testament sacrificial system. As bulls and goats were offered again and again, their blood was shed. They were slain and sacrificed in order to symbolize the atonement, offer atonement for the sins of the nation. There was need for blood to be shed. There was need for a life to be given to save a life. And we recognize that in the nation Israel, from this moment, can you imagine Adam and Eve, they're here and all they've ever known is life. Creation was made to abound in life. They were full of life. There was life on the trees. There was life on the grounds. There was life in the waters. And they sin and they feel the pain of their sin. And they watch Almighty God take one of His creatures and commit the first act of death. Can you imagine the significance that that had for them? And that was the idea of sacrifice, the shedding of blood, that we never forget how awful sin is, how costly it is, that in sinning we deserve to die. And someone must pay the price. And we know that all of this was pointing to that one great sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect exchange. We could look at many, many passages, but we're just going to look through a few. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The last part of the verse. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us, was sacrificed for us. Remember, the word is slain. Like a lamb led to slaughter, Christ was sacrificed for you and I. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Being in the form of God, Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We hear the ringing of the cost of Jesus' sacrifice, the things that he gave up in order to accomplish that greater purpose. Jesus left the glory of heaven. He came to earth and sacrificed his life in the flesh to accomplish God's greater spiritual purpose, your and my salvation. And we hear the exchange in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteous, become the righteousness of God in him." A life given to save a life. And then Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. And we know that the writer of Hebrews gives us this sort of great look back over the Old Testament sacrificial system and all that was illustrated there and how it was all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." A life given to save a life. The giving up of something extremely valuable for the accomplishment of a greater spiritual purpose. So God gave up something extremely, ultimately valuable for our spiritual salvation. So we have this sense of sacrifice. We have it theologically and what it means for Christ to give his life for us. It really is the whole of our gospel message, our justification, our sanctification. We can do nothing in and of ourselves, but by the sacrifice of Christ, him dying in my stead, shedding his righteous blood, when I put my faith in him, I receive the gift of eternal life, the washing away of my sins. I receive what he fully deserves, his righteousness and eternal right standing before God. But what does it mean for us to live a sacrificial life? And as we shift to the New Testament, we see an unmistakable call to live a sacrificial life. And we're going to look at two passages. We're going to look at some words from the Apostle Paul, and we're going to look at the words from the Lord Jesus, who pretty much say in harmony, as the Bible always is, the same thing. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "And And I would suggest that this is probably one of the most memorized verses in all of Scripture, locked away in many of our Scripture memory packages. But the question for us then is it impacting our lives daily? Is it more than a thought that we hold in our hearts? Is it, because I believe that this idea of sacrifice and what sacrifice means to us theologically, and then what God asks of us regarding sacrifice in as we live out our Christian lives, is one of the most important things for us to face and to deal with on a daily basis. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or as some versions say, your reasonable act of worship. So we recognize here that Paul has been giving this great doctrinal account in the first 11 verses of the book of Romans. He starts out talking about man's universal condemnation, how all have sinned and no one can be right before God. And then he starts to unfold the beauty of God's mercy and justification, being set free from the penalty of our sin, and sanctification, being set free from the power of sin in our lives, and ultimate glorification when sin will be done away with once and for all. And he talks about these deep things of God, and then in chapter 12 he moves into the practical teaching, the so what part, and he says, therefore, brethren, in light of God's mercies, in light of all these ridiculous mercy things that I've been telling you about God's goodness and His grace and His love for you and what He's accomplished through Jesus Christ, in light of all those things, the right and appropriate response for you, your adequate worship or your right response, as it says at the end of the passage, is to offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's an interesting passage. If the idea of sacrifice is to slay something and to kill it, how is it a living sacrifice? Well, it's a living sacrifice just like Jesus Christ was a living sacrifice. The Bible tells us that if we die with Jesus, we'll also be raised up together with Him. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that has the ability to raise us from death to spiritual life and fullness in Christ. And so just like Jesus laid down His flesh life and allowed Himself to be crucified on the cross, and 3 days later, by the Spirit of God, He was raised back up to full resurrection life. It's the same picture that we're offered. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a moment, but we know that we live in this sort of dichotomous existence where even though we're saved, we still have our old man, our old sinful flesh. And yet we are temples of the Holy Spirit of God. And in our reality, we live in this constant tension between the flesh and the Spirit. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But the concept is this, that we take ourselves to that very altar. We know, we've seen the picture. We've seen Christ hanging on the cross. We can see the thought and the concept of this altar and the animal come and the animal being slain and its blood shed. It's laying there helpless. And it's as if God says, you take yourself, your old man, and you climb yourself up there on the altar and lay down and open your arms and your chest and let the knife come and have its full force to slay you. Die there. And then live. You'll be resurrected up into newness of life. We hear Paul talk about this in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ, that means you died, but I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Laying down the flesh life for the fullness of life in the Spirit. That you may what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, our sacrifice of the flesh is the gateway for us to begin to grow and to become, to be sanctified, to be changed and transformed progressively into the image of Christ, to walk in the fullness of God's will. Next, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 8. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. It's a very common passage. It's repeated at least twice, two different occasions. Each of the synoptic gospel writers records two accounts when Jesus used this same teaching. And so I think it's significant that it's repeated. And it was an important part of Jesus' message to his followers. Matthew chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it." We hear really the same concept. Now, we know that this passage has been misused throughout history. When people oftentimes look at somebody who has something really bad going on in their life, some sort of specific struggle, maybe a health issue or a bad run of circumstances, and they say, "Oh my, what a terrible cross to bear." It's a misuse of the passage. You know, bad stuff happens to everybody. Redeemed people and unredeemed people. Jesus wasn't saying, if you come after me, boy, you might have some health issues. You might have some rough circumstances. Things might not go your way, and people are going to recognize it. It's not what Jesus was saying. They might not have understood it at the time, but Jesus did, and he knew that after they saw the Lord crucified, understood that Jesus, the God of all creation, died on the cross, then they would start to get it. The cross has one purpose, sacrifice, death. Jesus wasn't saying, you know, take this heavy burden and carry it around. He was saying the same thing Paul was saying. If you're going to come after me, you need to be willing daily to take up your cross, chug it up the hill of Calvary, let the nails go through your hands and feet, be hung, and go through the process of crucifixion and die there. And then once you've died, you lose your life, but what happens? You find it. You lose your flesh life. Your flesh life is laid down out of the way, but you're raised up in the newness of life in the Spirit of God. Jesus teaches the same thing. And here's the other part of the definition that we're going to kind of pull together. These two sort of definitions that I think help us practically when we think about how to live this out. The concept of take up your cross is sacrifice the flesh for the sake of the Spirit. Give up something valuable, something good, something you really, really like, something that you love, for something that you love more, for something you deem more valuable. Sacrifice that which is of the flesh life to accomplish God's greater spiritual purpose. So, the problem. The problem is sin. And death. And thus the necessity of sacrifice. You see, fallen man loves darkness. He has an affinity towards sin. He has a conscience which is progressively seared toward God, as we see in Romans chapter 1. And again, as Matthew shared with us earlier, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone each one to his own way. In Romans 3, there's none who seeks after God, none who understands. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man without Christ, without redemption, is lost in his sins, dead in his trespasses and sins, the Bible says. And so God in Christ, that perfect sacrifice, offers us redemption. But even in redemption, our hearts are thickly torn between the things of the world and the things of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, Paul gives us a glimpse of this battle. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Anybody ever feel that battle? Some sort of tension? I'm always wanting this, always longing for this, always struggling with this, but I know deep in my heart I really want this. Paul illustrates it well in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 19. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I don't do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Again, anybody familiar with this tension, this struggle? James would tell us that Satan uses the world to tempt the flesh. We live in a tasty world, full of all kinds of riches and delicacies and things that appeal to our inner hungers of the human flesh. And sometimes as we walk this road, this narrow path, with all the gleaming and all the glittering and all the shining and all the abundance, it gets harder and harder to see the things of God and the importance of them. It's so easy to just find a happy place here, a comfortable place, maybe just a little bit better than most of the crowd, but very far from hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We want to live without tension in a reality rife with tension. We want to have our cake and eat it too. We want a theology that softens sin and judgment and hell. We want a Christianity blended with popular psychology and worldly philosophy so that it's more palatable and maybe less offensive to the masses. We want all the world's best with a splash of spiritual fervor, all the health, wealth, and prosperity. We want a world-satisfying image. We want a church which is absolutely non-peculiar. We want a spirituality without paying a high price of sacrifice. Rather than a right understanding of the cost of sin and the value of the gift given, sacrifice becomes a token ritual which seeks to manipulate favor from God. You know, that's what happened in the Old Testament. instead of taking the animal and watching its blood shed and weeping over its shed blood because it was an innocent animal and going, you know, that animal is dying because of me. The people just started thinking, oh, this is a way to stay cool with God. You know, look, I just bring my animal, costs me nothing. Oh, this one, you know, if I rub a little bit of polish on that one, you can't see that spot or blemish. It's not really that valuable to me. I'll just give that one. That will be fine. By the New Testament, it turned into a marketplace. It was all about buying and selling. And you know, can you afford the right sacrifice? It was a sham. And you remember Jesus' words when he said, blood and sacrifices I do not want. I want love and obedience. It's so easy for us to fall into a religion, a response to God that forgets the cost of sin, forgets the high price of the precious animal, the precious one whose blood was shed for my exchange. So, I would like to just move into a little bit of application. Some, what I titled practical sacrifice. We've looked at theological sacrifice, responsive sacrifice, us giving our lives for Jesus, all we are for all He is. And practical sacrifice, I was just thinking, you know, so what does that look like now? What does that mean for us? Because to me, it's very clear in those two passages that Jesus is saying that sacrifice is a characteristic, right? It's not just a theological concept. We are to live our lives in a way where we are marked by being sacrificial people. And here's what I would suggest. We are the type of people who are willing to give up something we love for something that we love more. We are people who are willing to crucify the flesh for the sake of the spiritual. It really is what the call is. You know, we can't have our cake and eat it too. We cannot nurture and savor the flesh appetites and at the same time enjoy spiritual fruitfulness. We know that it's true. Jesus says it. You can't love both God and money. You can't have this split affinity between the flesh and the spirit. They're waging against each other. And if you give in to one, the other one will suffer. It's like a husband trying to have two wives. How could this be? If you love the one, the other one's going to suffer. It just can't happen. We work so hard to try to find some blending and meshing, a hybrid, so that we can have the best of the world and the best of God. Young people, you cannot be worldly cool and godly peculiar. You just can't. If you got to be worldly cool and you want to fit in and you want everybody to think that you're not abnormal and not peculiar, then you just need to go all the way with the world. You're not pleasing God. Men, you cannot feed fleshly lusts and at the same time love your wife as Christ loves the church. We can't partake in sloppiness and bad habits and then have this thing that we so desire, this beautiful one flesh union with our wife where she respects us and loves us and offers her life to us like a gift. Church, we cannot be worldly focused people trying to keep up with the Joneses Monday through Friday, and then being spiritually and godly prosperous as a church. There must be sacrifice. So you can't have your cake and eat it too. The next one. You will not grow and go forth in God's will if you're not willing to sacrifice. Again, in Romans 12, we see this sense that in laying your life on the altar, you open yourself to the glory of God's will and growth. If we looked on in the passage, we see it almost as though Paul's presenting it as this is the right thing for you to do in light of all this. And when you do, you'll no longer be conformed to the world, living like the world does, fitting in with the world. You're going to be changed and transformed as your mind is renewed and you become a follower of Christ and you're living the life of Christ as the Spirit changes you and you are opening yourself to the fullness of a life in Christ and that good and acceptable and perfect will. Is there anything over here, young people, really, that you want, that you think is really going to satisfy you for life, that is better than the good and acceptable and perfect will of God who knows you and loves you and has great plans for you? I would go so far to say it this way. Our spiritual fruitfulness will be in ways directly proportional to our willingness to sacrifice the things of the flesh to allow God to have His way in us. Jesus said it the same. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? All the world's best, all it has to offer, but forfeit his soul. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Life in abundance. Next, what must be done in order for the Spirit to shine in a world tainted by sin can never be done without sacrifice. The gap between what is and what should be in a world tainted by sin will never be bridged without sacrifice. It's going to cost us something. In a way, as a church, we have to ask ourselves, what do we want? What do we long for? Sacrifice and offerings, rituals, coming together, doing the things that a church does. Just kind of fitting in and blending in? Or do we want the will of God? And spiritual fruitfulness and prosperity. Our spiritual prosperity as a church will be directly proportional to how willing each of us is to say, God, here I am, take me. Everything I have is yours. All my gifts, all my resources, my children, my family, my money, my house, my car, everything. Everything is yours. I offer myself to you. If we think about missions is a sacrifice. It's giving up comforts, things you love, family, a lovely church, a nice house, running water, indoor toilets. Sacrificing comforts of the flesh. And making a few flesh sacrifices for what? The sake of the spiritual. Oh God, use us just to win one soul. Oh God, we paid some costs and yeah, there were little sacrifices. And please, I'm not exalting ourselves because I read about Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and the things that they went through to take the gospel across the world. Hudson Taylor 6 months on a ship being blown around by storms before he could ever set foot on land again. Adoniram Judson through so many struggles and turmoils and difficulties for years and years and years to finally make one convert. And we gave up a few things. We sacrificed a few things. And you know, I have in my mind, when we visited in February, a picture at the nursing home of myself and Christy and Deanna and Nick, our friends there, and Maria. And I know you all prayed for Maria. Maria came, she was our second resident. And she was broken, a battered life. And when I met her, she was laying in a house. It wasn't even a house, it was a shack. And the thatch roof had caved in from the rain, and the rainwater was this thick. And her husband had died in the bed right beside her of pneumonia. And she was laying huddled up on a little wireframe bed with no mattress, with a coat covering her. And we brought her in. We said, the nursing home's not open yet. We need to find a bed for her. So we brought her to the base until the nursing home opened. And we shared the gospel with her. We loved her. We brought her into that nursing home. And we watched the light and the life come into her face. And she would listen to the gospel when I shared it. Every Tuesday night at the Bible study, she was just always listening. And Maria trusted in Christ. And after we left, she got more and more involved in the church. She was baptized. And when we saw her in February, we saw her as a sister in Christ. These little sacrifices. A soul saved. Investment in a lost soul is costly. Sinful people do sinful things. And oftentimes people just don't hear the gospel because we throw seeds out and all of a sudden we cast our bread in the air and like the seagulls, they flock around to receive it. It takes work and time and sacrifice, as does the growth of a church. For a body to become the body of Christ, supplying what every joint gives, working together in a body fit for its perfect head, Jesus Christ, it takes a lot of sacrifice. Last point. God always asks for more. I always tell young people when I counsel them, I just had a really great process of walking through a young guy that was in my youth group a while back who was making a sacrifice in service for the Lord, changing his whole life. And he was talking about, and he was just like, but things are so good, and we just started building our relationships here in our church, and her mom is close, we have help with the kids. And I just said, Jordan, when God calls you to something, he's always going to ask you to give up something. It's always going to hurt. There's always going to be a cost to pay. In a world tainted by sin, to see spiritual headway, to see God's word and power come forth and to bring the fruit of salvation in the lives of others, it's going to require sacrifice. It was true with the disciples. Remember, Jesus said, come see. A little while later, he said, come follow. And then what did he say? Come die. Take up your cross and follow me. Remember, the multitudes left. Jesus said, you leaving too? You guys are going to go? You've heard the call now? You understand what it means? Are you going to leave? And what did Peter say? No. We've heard you. We've been with you. We've seen you. We know. We know who you are. And you have life. God will always draw us further on by asking us. We can't keep everything. We can't kind of have that cake and eat it too. But when we do, it's going to result in God's perfect will, his very best. I'm just going to read this verse again. Jonathan read it last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, because it's just such a great verse. chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. And think about this in terms of sacrifice. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If you hold on to it, you're going to reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. We make sacrifices, little sacrifices for God. And God heaps on His generosity and His mercy and His grace, and He heaps all of these blessings upon us. He who has left homes and families and mothers and fathers and lands on my behalf will receive 100-fold the blessing. God, our sacrifice, our willingness to give, opens the floodgates of God's generosity and blessing. A.W. Tozer says it this way: Christ is the Lord, and He can make any demands on us that He chooses, even to the point of requiring that we deny ourselves and bear the cross daily. The mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit that follows will restore to the soul infinitely more than has been taken away. It is a hard way, but a glorious one. Those who have known the sweetness of it will never complain about what they have lost. They will be too well pleased with what they have gained. Sacrifice. Give up the flesh for the sake of the spiritual. There's a great decision-making counsel in that when you're facing two options. Which one more pleasingly costs me to give up something with a greater heart to accomplish more for God? Give up something you love for something you love more. Take yourself to the altar. Take up your cross and find life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this great sacrifice. We remember it every week, but forgive us, Father, when we fail to remember it. When we lose sight of the price of shed blood, the cost of our sin. We ask, Lord, that You would emblazon in our minds that reality, that it's our very sin that caused our death and caused the necessity for a sacrifice. And in providing that sacrifice, the only one who could really fully pay for us and do it perfectly, finished once and for all, You gave Him freely as a gift for us. And we thank You for that. God, may we not take this for granted. May we stop taking it for granted. May we grow to less and less take it for granted and fully understand it. And may that truth cause us to be people who live sacrificially. God, as we crawl up on the altar, we think of Abraham and how as he laid Isaac on the altar, you withheld the knife. But our prayer would be, Lord, don't withhold the knife. Search us and cut away that which we need to let go of. Cut away that which hinders us. Slice away that which is of our flesh and of ourselves, which we hold to and demand and won't let go of. Help us to unclench our fingers and give it to You and give our whole selves to You and say, Lord, take me. And leave only Christ. We thank you that this is your prerogative and this is what you wish to do in us. And we pray that you would find us sacrificial people who understand and who live in right response to all you've done for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.